can open your Bibles to 2 Samuel 23 and verse 13 as we really just introduce this session with this account that deserves to be mentioned. If we're going to talk about companions of David, and it'll fit in here. I had in meditation on Colossians 1, those verses, kind of put it poetically, I guess you'd say, to the tune of "May the mind of Christ my Savior," may it be of some help to someone. May our hearts enjoy our God's ways so our ways are sweet to Him. Know Him deeply, please Him fully, find all joy in Him. We need to enjoy God's ways. A phrase to think on, to enjoy God's ways, not just know them even, but enjoy them, that we're in the practical, personal enjoyment of how God does things, His ways, His character, His mind. That was the lesson we were trying to see from Abishai, whether we share our Lord's thinking, shared thinking. One of our brothers, when we were talking between the meeting, he used the phrase being in tune, in tune. It's obviously a musical terminology we use to try to explain it. But we tune our piano. It has to be in tune. That means the harmonics, you know, which are these waves. They're where they belong. The wave is where it belongs. It's lined up with how the Lord thinks, so to speak. We need to be in tune with Him, that we hit the same notes as the Lord does. Let's just read this account here of three mighty men that stood out. They're not named. I think presumably they're the three that are mentioned before this account. That's how I would understand it. Who we don't know a lot about, in fact, except for what it mentions here. But here's something in particular that the Spirit of God wanted to take note of that they did. Let's read from 2 Samuel 23. In verse 16, and the three mighty men broke through. Well, I'm picking up the wrong verse. Excuse me. Verse 13. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time. I'm in 2 Samuel 23, verse 13, unto the cave of Adullam. So this is when David, early on, he was in the cave of Adullam. Remember, he went there when he fled from Saul. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed, kind of like a sigh. David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So this was not a command, was it? Just a sigh, just a longing, just a kind of a thought. To hear it, you'd have to be very close to him. You have to be very close to him. And the three mighty men broke through the host of the Philistines. For what purpose? Why'd they break through the Philistines? And drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. So close to David that they could hear just him long for something. Not him raising his voice and commanding something and saying, "This is what you have to do," or "Let's do this." It was just so close to him that they could hear him long, him sigh. I mean, it was just something that, I guess, you know, going back to when he was growing up or something, he really enjoyed that water from the well at Bethlehem. And it, for some reason, was on his mind. He'd been driven from his inheritance, as he says to Saul, and couldn't enjoy it. And he says, "I just wish for a drink from there." He didn't tell anybody to do it. And these three men were close enough, attentive enough, and loving enough to not only hear it, but to act on it and go get that water for him. So there's certainly a challenge for us in our relationship with the Lord. Are we close enough to him? Are we attentive enough to him? Are we in communication with him enough that we could hear not as explicit commands, but just a sigh, just a longing, just a desire that we would enter into that and share that. That we'd say, I desire what He desires. I want to please the Lord. That's what my goal is. And if He enjoys water from the well at Bethlehem, that's what we're going to go get. Just because He enjoys it. And sharing with Him in that. So we saw that Abishai, I really didn't enter into that. In fact, he's the next person mentioned in this list of mighty men. He didn't attain to the three. And he was a mighty man. He was above the 30. He was a leader. He was a great man. But he didn't attain to the three because he didn't come into this closeness to his Lord, to David. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 10, chapter 11, excuse me. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And look at Joab. Joab's name means Jehovah is father. Ab is father in the Hebrew. Short for Jehovah. Jehovah is father. Joab's name means. Joab, though his name was Jehovah his father, didn't live that way. He didn't live up to his name. He wasn't in dependence upon the Lord, the living God. We're going to see that he was the captain of David's army throughout his reign. Here in chapter 11 of 1 Chronicles, verse 6, David is finally coming into kingship, and he says, "Whoever smites the Jebusites first." The Jebusites had control of Zion, Jerusalem. And he says, whoever smites the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and was chief. He was a leader. There were at least 600 men with David. There's more than that by this point. And Joab was the one that stepped out. Heard what David said. Whoever takes him first, he's going to be the captain. Captain of the hosts. And so Joab qualifies himself by stepping out and saying, I can do that. I'm going to do that. Sounds, you know, like Benaiah, for example, in Judges 1. When Caleb says, whoever takes the mountain gets my daughter. Benaiah says, I'm taking the mountain. A lot like Caleb, Benaiah was, his future son-in-law. That he was confident in the Lord and went ahead and took it on. And Joab seems to be a lot like that. He's very strong, very bold. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. This is a little bit later. David's kingdom has been established. Brought the ark back to Jerusalem. And David's reigning over all of Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, it says in verse 15, David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub. And Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. And Seraiah was the scribe. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were chief rulers. So here we see Joab at the top of the list. And I earned that position, didn't he? And he was over the hosts. Now, he had led David's army really before that, before he was officially recognized as that. When they were fighting with Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and Abner was leading Israel, Judah had acknowledged David as king and anointed him as king. This is the beginning of 2 Samuel. But Israel, the other tribes, had not. And Abner, after Saul and Jonathan had been killed, sets up Ishbosheth as king, one of Saul's sons who had survived. And so Joab, we see him leading out the troops. Joab and Abishai and Asahel leading out the troops against Abner. And being successful at it. And Ishbosheth getting weaker and weaker. And David getting stronger and stronger. And Joab is a big part of that. In winning that victory. Conquering Ishbosheth. He had taken the lead among them. And here he is, David's kingdom is established, Joab's captain host. Let's look at one more reference to that, chapter 20. This is after Absalom's rebellion. Joab, we saw in chapter 19, when David established his men, he put a third under Joab, a third under Abishai, a third under Ittai the Gittite. Here he's come back to Jerusalem. And in chapter 20 of 2 Samuel, and I wrote down the wrong reference. No, I didn't. Verse 23. Joab chases down Sheba, who was the follow-up rebel after Absalom. You know, when things are all in disorder, people try to take over then. It's a good time to try. And so Absalom has been slain. Sheba tries to take over then before David can get back on into authority. Joab chases him down, and Sheba's killed, and basically is reestablishing David as king, Joab is. Verse 23, now Joab was over all the host of Israel, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over the Cherethites and over the Pelethites, and Adoram was over the tribute. Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud was recorder. Sheba was scribe, and Zadok and Abiathar were the priest, and Ira also the Jerite was a chief ruler about David. So here we see Joab at the top of the list again. Joab was over all the host of Israel. He was over all the armies. He was a powerful man. Powerful man. And had the reputation as powerful. Very strong. Again, he, along with Abishai, but more particularly Joab as the captain of the host, during David's kingdom, he had gone out against the Edom and the Ammonites. He had gone against the Philistines and other kings that's described in 2 Samuel here and in 1 Chronicles. And he'd been successful against them. Remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? David writes a letter to Joab, who was out fighting when David should have been, and tells him to put Uriah up the front line. And Joab does what David asked him to. Uriah is killed. After David repents, Joab has taken part of the city, and he writes to David, interesting comment he makes. He says, you got to come out here, or this city is going to be named after me. It's very perceptive because he was taking the city. But if Joab takes it, he's saying, well, people are going to call it the city of Joab instead of the city of David. And so in some sense there, you sense some loyalty, don't you? He wanted it named after David, not after himself. He was perceptive, too. Look at 2 Samuel 14. It uses that terminology. Joab, perhaps we could say, seems to be, in the account anyway, more perceptive a person than Abishai. He seemed to be sharp. We use that terminology. He was shrewd. He was intelligent. He could think through situations and know the implications. I'm like, this city is going to get named after me. Here in 2 Samuel 14 and verse 1, it says, now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was towards Absalom. See, he was perceptive. This was when Absalom had been in exile after killing Amnon. Many stories that could be told, but we're not going to get into the details. And he's there for 3 years, out in exile, and Joab perceives that David's heart is towards Absalom. And so in chapter 14, he works up this woman coming before David and telling a story that's going to bring in the situation with David. And then he brings in the Lord into it, that the Lord doesn't want people to be permanently banished. He works out ways, he devises means to restore the banished, that they don't be expelled forever. Beautiful picture of salvation, that verse, isn't it? Isn't that how the Lord has worked? Hasn't he designed means, devised means, whereby the banished be not expelled, that they can be restored? He worked it out. And David, after the story progresses far enough in the conversation with this woman at Tekoa, he says, isn't the hand of Joab with you? In other words, he could see that this was this very well-developed plan. Logic that was Joab. he perceived Joab in this account. Why? Well, because that's what Joab was like. Joab was shrewd. He was sharp. He's intelligent. He's perceptive. He wasn't just intelligent and heady knowledge. He was sharp in being able to discern emotions and how people thought. And he wasn't just intelligent and he wasn't just perceptive. He was very strong. He was very mighty. He was a mighty man. I mean, Abner was a mighty man, and Joab killed Abner. Now, the way he killed Abner, though, combined these things, not just physical strength. In fact, it wasn't mostly physical strength that enabled him to kill Abner. It was that shrewdness part of Joab, that he was, you know, shrewdness can be positive and negative, can't it be? In the negative side of it, it's deceitful. intelligent in its deception. Kind of like Satan. Satan is intelligent in his deception. He doesn't just, you know, throw up stuff